Name I pray, amen.
Amen. In chapter 17 here of 2 Chronicles, we have the beginning of the reign of Jehoshaphat. And if you remember from last week, we wrapped up with Asa. Several chapters were devoted to Asa. He was a great man. He was godly. He served the Lord. But if you remember, at the end of his life, he made this mistake of relying upon Syria when he had a problem with the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, the northern kingdom of Israel was threatening the southern kingdom of Judah. And so instead of trusting in the Lord, relying on God like he had done earlier with the horde of the Ethiopians that had come up, he instead makes a league with the king of Syria. The prophet comes and rebukes Asa for that. And instead of listening to the word of God and just making things right, he ends up throwing the guy in prison for preaching against him and oppressing the people, and then he gets diseased in his feet and dies. So even though he was a great man who reigned for about 40 years and did a lot of good things, he ends up ending his life poorly, unfortunately. Well, now his son, Jehoshaphat, takes over, and his son is an even better king than he is. He's even more godly and more righteous than Asa. Later on, he's going to make some mistakes as well, but this is the beginning of his reign, and it's all good here in chapter 17. Now, the first thing I want to show you here is in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel." Now, this is a good thing that he is strengthening himself against Israel. The first thing I want to point out is that he is strengthening himself against Israel, as opposed to Asa, who had relied upon the Syrians. God did not want the Israelites teamed up with Syria. Syria is a wicked nation that he did not want them united with. And so Jehoshaphat's doing the right thing by just him and God fortifying the nation of Judah against Israel. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel is his enemy, okay? Now, today, people have this idea that God is always for Israel. We always need to support Israel. Israel's our best ally. But here, Israel is not the best ally. And Jehoshaphat, as a godly, righteous man, is strengthening himself against Israel. And the Bible is putting this in a good light. This is the right thing for him to do. In fact, in a couple of chapters, in chapter 19, verse 2, he gets rebuked for teaming up with Israel, for supporting Israel, for being allied with Israel. And so this garbage that just says, well, we're always supposed to be allied with Israel no matter what, and they're God's chosen people no matter what, and they can do no wrong, it's garbage. Even in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel here is at enmity with God's people. How much more in the New Testament, when the kingdom of God has been taken from them and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof? It's funny, this Pastor Greg Locke, who used to be, believe it or not, a King James, independent, fundamental Baptist kind of a guy, he went out from us because he was not of us, right? If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now he's a charismaniac, calling himself an apostle, and teaching all these crazy, wild things. And I've watched this man's ministry over the last couple of decades, because even when I was younger and Pastor Jimenez was younger, 20 years ago in California, we actually heard this guy preach when he used to be a fundamental Baptist. We didn't like him then, and we don't like him now. But the point is that this guy started out as a fundamental Baptist, but this guy just does whatever it takes to be popular, and I guess he's just now trying to be like these kind of televangelist, name it, claim it, fly around in your own private jet type of preachers, okay? And so this rotten heretic who committed adultery and ran off with the secretary, left his wife for the secretary, keeps on pastoring, right? Explain that to me, please. But this guy is now just on this rampage of just supporting Israel and just Israel's so wonderful. And I saw this clip, Pastor Shelley played this clip for me, where he's just saying, you know, the Bible, just so many times, it's just all through the Bible, tells us that we've got to support the Jewish nation. we got to support the Jewish nation. And I'm thinking to myself, like, that those words are never even found in the Bible once. First of all, if you just do a search on the word Jewish in the Bible, you get one result. Avoid Jewish fables. It's literally the only result. But there's no Jewish nation or whatever. You know, you have in the New Testament constantly the Jews being contrasted with the Christians. And the Jews are stirring up persecution against the Christians. And, you know, you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they persecuted us. And then it's funny how you have these preachers now saying that the end times is all about the Jews, but then you go to the book of Revelation and you look for the word Jews in Revelation. And you only find it in chapters 2 and 3, where it says they say they're Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. And so people today, they're more emotional about their doctrine, or maybe they're just getting their doctrine from talk radio or from the Republican Party or something like that. We need to get our doctrine from the Bible. And you're never going to find in the Bible this idea of unconditional support for Israel, the Jewish nation, and we've got to support the Jews and everything like that. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my own equals in my own nation. And he said, I count it all but dung. It's all garbage so I could win Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And if the Jews don't have Jesus, the Jews have nothing. And so here we see that Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Israel. Yet, he's right with God. Yet, God's blessing him. Yet, he's doing exactly what God wants him to do. Okay? So it's not about supporting Israel or not supporting Israel. It's about being on the Lord's side. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And so it's all about following Christ and supporting God's people, which are Christians, and anyone who does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. That's what the Bible says. Sorry to confuse you with the Bible, but today a lot of Christians are more into talk radio than they're into listening to the Bible on audio. And, you know, we need more Bible and less talk radio if we want to actually get our heads screwed on straight about these issues. And so the Bible says that Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. The two key points here are that he's not teaming up with Syria, but rather he's strengthening himself, relying on the Lord to defend him. And number two, he's against Israel because Israel's a wicked nation at this time, just like right now it's a wicked nation that we shouldn't support. What about Israel's right to exist? You know, or whatever. But you know what? At the end of the day, though, every tree that God the Father hasn't planted is just going to get plucked up anyway. You know, so you just got to believe in Jesus. Yeah, well, what about the politics? Well, you know, I'm not here to talk about politics. I don't care about politics. Certainly, I don't care about politics of what's happening on the other side of the world. It doesn't concern me. But the Bible says in verse number 2, he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. So you notice that Jehoshaphat has a lot of strength. He is not only able to fortify his own territory with garrisons of troops, right? Garrisons are places where troops are permanently established. He's not only able to garrison throughout the land of Judah, but also Asa had actually invaded and taken over some of the cities of Ephraim. He's actually taken a little chunk out of that northern kingdom of Israel, and he is able to fortify those as well. It says in verse 3 that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. You know, what's interesting is that when you look at these Old Testament kings of Judah, God's not really looking for a whole lot from them. It's not like God's setting the bar super high and just expecting them to be sinlessly perfect. I mean, he just wants them to do some basic things like don't worship Satan. Can you do that? You know, he just wants them to worship the Lord, to follow the Bible. And you know, what does the Bible say? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? You know, it's like, God's not asking that much. but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before God, right? The Bible says this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments aren't grievous. Folks, it isn't that hard to just do the basics of the Christian life. Now, obviously, there are things that are difficult, and we want to strive to be the best we can possibly be and really live, you know, a really clean life and really win souls to Christ and really push ourselves to do the best we can for Christ, and that's hard work. But you know what? Is it really that hard to just do the minimum, though, at least to just not go all the way off the cliff? I mean, how hard is it to just drag yourself down to church and just fill a pew once a week, right? At least just a minimum of just dragging yourself down here, at least just not doing anything atrocious or heinous or despicable. But yet, human beings are just sinful creatures. And so it's just hard enough to get the kings of Judah to just do these basic things. But Jehoshaphat is doing it. He's walking in the first ways of his father David, and he's not worshiping Satan. He's not seeking out Baalim. Now, Baalim, we're familiar with Baal, of course, as being a false god, right? Well, the I am ending there is the Hebrew plural ending. So this is basically what we would say is Baals with an S on the end or something, right? Like one Baal, two Baals, three Baals. But the way it is in Hebrew is Baalim would be basically multiple Baals. So all surrounding Israel, you have these various Baals, Baal Ekron and Baal Zebub, where we get the word Beelzebub, right? Because it's Satan. The Bible says the things which the Gentiles offer in sacrifice unto idols, they sacrifice unto devils, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. And so these Baalim are literally demons or devils, and all polytheistic religions are worshiping demons. Okay, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's, you know, the Scandinavian gods or the Greek gods or whatever, pantheistic, pagan, polytheistic religions, the things that they're offering in sacrifice unto idols, they sacrifice to devils. And, you know, don't be fooled by the lies of Buddhism, because Buddhism will try to act like, oh, we're for people who just want to be spiritual, but they don't necessarily believe in God, and there's no faith required and all this stuff. And Buddhism tries to suck in the agnostics of this world and tries to get them to think that it's not about worshiping a deity. And so, you know, the self-centered, narcissistic Americans who kind of think they're God, they're kind of like, ooh, no God, no creator God. This is my kind of religion. And they get sucked into this. But you know, isn't it funny that if we go to a, let's say, Chinese restaurant or a Thai restaurant or Japanese restaurant or whatever, and it's a Buddhist type establishment, isn't it funny? There are going to be little idols. And they're serving those idols. They're feeding them. I mean, you know, I'm not going to name the name of a certain restaurant, but everybody knows what I'm talking about. And there's an idol there, and there's always this, like, decaying food because the idol can't eat. And they have mouths, but they eat not. You know, they have eyes, and they see not. And the food is there. So, you know, funny, if you're not worshiping false gods, why are you giving food to a piece of metal? And guess what? As you get into Buddhism and you get deeper into it, you start communicating with these ascended masters and these bodhisattvas and these other Buddhas and things, and you start praying to them and communicating with them and in essence, worshiping them. And guess what that is? It's worshiping devils is what it is. Okay. So, you know, Buddhism might try to brand itself in America as something other than what it is, but what it actually ends up being is worship of idols and worship of demons, you know. And sometimes, oh, we're praying to our ancestors, and, you know, you know what? That's called necromancy, right? Communicating with the dead and praying to dead people, and this is not biblical. It isn't right. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so Buddhism is satanic, Hinduism is satanic, you know, down the list of all these false religions. Baalim is referring to devils. He didn't seek them, but he sought to, verse 4, the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. So notice, it says, look, this guy's following God's commandments. He's not being like Israel. He's strengthening himself against Israel, and he's not acting like Israel, and Israel is his enemy. He even took a little chunk out of Israel's territory, their little land that, you know, the,
well, but that's because he's, you know, Judah or whatever.
But at the end of the day, my friend, just because you call a country Israel, just because it has the name Israel, does not mean that they are the people of God or that they're right with God. That's the moral of the story here, my friend. And of course, yeah, well, I don't want to spend too much time on that. But it says that he walked in God's commandments, not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. So why is this guy being blessed by God? Because he's walking in the first ways of his father David. He's not seeking after demons or Baalim, right? And because of the fact that he's walking in the commandments of God and he's not following Israel. Now look, we can do the same thing in our lives, right? If we want to be blessed by God, the reason these Old Testament scriptures are here is not just so that we can read history about the past and think it's interesting. The book of 2 Chronicles is designed for devotional use. It's for us to read it and be admonished by it, right? And to be instructed in righteousness, how to live our lives. And so as we read this, we should be thinking about ourselves and saying, okay, you know, we think about maybe Christian heroes in our lives, or maybe parents or grandparents or people in our lives that were godly people. For Jehoshaphat, this is David, right? You know, his great-great-grandpa David is this godly role model, and he's following in those footsteps of David. Now notice it says the first ways of his father David, because of course, toward the end of his life, David made some serious mistakes and committed some big sins and everything like that. And here's the thing, sometimes some of our role models and people that we look to, maybe they might, toward the end of their life, change or do something foolish or mess up. It doesn't change the fact that what they did earlier in life was right. Okay? People are going to let you down in life. Okay? Your role models will let you down. And a lot of people will use this as an excuse not to serve God because, oh, I had this pastor, I had this church, and then, you know, he ended up going off the deep end, and so that's why I'm not in church. That's why I'm not serving God. That's a lame excuse because we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. And so he never changes. God forbid that I would ever let you down. God forbid that I will become a bad role model for you or something like that. But here's the thing. Even if I were to somehow change or get backslidden or quit or do something bad, you know what? At the end of the day, though, everything that I preach from the Bible is still true. Now, with the help of God, I want to be preaching 10 years from now, 20 years from now, I want to be preaching the truth in my 90s. I want to finish my course and keep the faith and be someone who does not let you down. I don't plan to let you down. I want to stay faithful unto Christ until the bitter end. That's what I believe with God's help that I'm going to do. But at the end of the day, though, if anybody lets you down, whether it's your parents or a pastor, grandparents, some other preacher that you look to or listen to online or something like that, realize that that does not necessarily negate whatever they did or taught before in the past. It's not like, oh, well, this pastor turned into a bozo. That means everything that he preached wasn't right. Well, no, because actually there are a lot of great men of God who've preached a lot of good things that were correct, and then they ended up stumbling or failing later in life. I mean, that's a story that we see a lot in 2 Chronicles, in fact, of guys like Asa who are doing it right, and then they make mistakes later in life. And so just because David commits adultery with Bathsheba and murders Uriah the Hittite, I mean, those are horrible sins, but it doesn't change the fact that David had done right, preached right, and been a godly example. You know, he's human, he messed up, he ruined his life at the end, But that doesn't change the past truth that he stood for. So just because you were part of some fundamental Baptist church that went sideways, don't ever let that be an excuse for why you're not serving God now. Okay? Because that is not an excuse. You should have already realized that people are fallible, people are weak and made of flesh, and they're going to make mistakes, they're going to screw up, but God never changes, and we need to continue serving God. And look, I grew up in fundamental Baptist churches, and you know what? We were constantly being let down by the pastors and the churches that we went to. And we were part of churches that failed. But you know what? Our family kept serving God. Even though the churches around us failed, we didn't quit. We didn't stop going to church. We didn't stop serving God. You know, for example, we went to one church that was running several hundred people, King James, the whole thing, and it was a great church, and they ended up just running the thing into the ground, and the church got to the point where it literally moved from like a giant building where they were running several hundred. They moved to like a tiny little storefront, took Baptist off the name. I mean, they went from running like 300 to 30, and they're not Baptists anymore. I mean, just ran it into the ground, just absolutely ran the thing into the ground, okay? So that's why I'm not serving God, you know, because of that. No. And you know what? I still learned great things at that church. I'm still thankful for the role that that church played in my life, because just because human beings made stupid decisions and failed, that doesn't change the truth of God's word that is preached by pastors that are human and that are not perfect. At the end of the day, though, it's the word of God that is the basis for our faith. I mean, you don't believe things just because you heard it from a pastor anyway. You believe it because it's in the Bible. I learned good stuff at that church that was run into the ground, but yet, why do I still believe those things? Because they're in the Bible. You know, and at the end of the day, truth is truth. It doesn't matter who's saying it. And so we don't want to let people's later in life failures mean that we can't continue in the precepts and the things that they taught us. And, you know, it's really disappointing sometimes when you'll learn something from someone and then you stand on that truth and then that person forsakes the truth that they taught you. And you're like, wait a minute, you taught me this. You know, you're the one who taught me that drinking is wrong, and now you're drinking. What's going on? You know, you got me on the King James. Now you're not King James. Like, what is that? Right? It can be really disappointing. But that's life. You keep going. You keep serving God. And, you know, the Bible is still invoking David as a great role model. But it's the first ways of David, you know, because obviously he messed up at the end. Yet today, people are constantly naming their kid David, you know, because even though he did screw up at the end, he was repentant about it, and you know, he still loved God and so forth all the way to the end. So the Bible says that he's being blessed by God because he walked in the first ways of his father David. He didn't seek after Balaam, and he's keeping the commandments of God. This is how you're going to be blessed in life, right? Follow the godly Christian role models that God has given you. Follow God's commandments. The path to God's blessing is through the door of obedience. That's what the Bible teaches. And it says in verse number 6, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. This is something that very few kings ever do. Usually the Bible is constantly telling us, hey, this guy was a really good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't get rid of the groves and the high places, but nevertheless, his heart was perfect before the Lord his God. Usually, the Bible is kind of giving this as the one thing that they got wrong. Even though he was a good guy, he got this one thing wrong. You know, Jehoshaphat is taking it up a notch. He's even getting rid of the groves and the high places. I mean, he's strictly following the word of God and really doing things right. And so he's being supremely blessed by God as a result. It says in verse 7, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nethaneel and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Azahel and Shemiramoth and Jehonathan and Adonijah and Tobijah and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. Now, why do we care about these people's names? Like, why do we have these kind of lists of names? One of the reasons why is because the Bible is not a fairy tale. You know, so part of this is just to show the historicity of the Bible. You know, lest you be tempted to think this is all figurative. It's all metaphor. It's fiction. You know, it's religious fiction to teach us lessons about morality, right? That's what some people think. They think the Bible is just this, you know, wonderful book of myths to tell us how to live our lives, right? But is that what the Bible is? No. This is a historical book. This is talking about things that really happened. And so listing the names of different government officials and leaders and Levites and priests at that time is showing the genre of the book here, that this is a historical book. And this is not a parable. This isn't Jesus just telling a story about a certain man who had two sons and just giving a fictional story to give a moral lesson. Of course, there are fictional stories like that in the Bible where Jesus just tells a parable about a man who has two sons and whatever, you know, and it's just a parable, right? But that's not what this is. This is history. And so we need to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth and understand that. And by giving us the names of these people, it actually shows us what we're reading here is real life history that actually happened. And so the Bible lists these different Levites that he sent. And look what it says in verse number 9. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now, we typically think of the Levites as being people who work in the house of God, and there's a sacrificial system that's going on. And so they're doing things like taking care of the facilities. When they have the tabernacle, they're taking care of the tabernacle, later the temple. They're doing things like animal sacrifices and dealing with animals and dealing with all the food and the supplies and just kind of menial everyday stuff about running the temple or the tabernacle or the sacrificial system and things like that. But also, according to the Bible, they have a teaching role to also teach the Bible, okay? And so it says that Jehoshaphat is basically sending these Levites to teach the Bible. And it says in verse 9, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. So they make a bunch of copies of the Bible, right? The Bible that they had back then, the book of the law, whatever exactly that entailed, exactly which portion of the Bible or what that included. It's impossible to say how much or how little of the Bible that was, but it doesn't matter. They had the Word of God, the law of the Lord, and they're going throughout all the cities of Judah teaching the people, right? And this is one of the roles that the Levites have. Now, flip over to Malachi chapter 2. Keep your finger there in 2 Chronicles. Let's look at Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. Look at Malachi chapter 2. And we'll see a little bit more about this because the Bible doesn't necessarily always talk a lot about this or emphasize this, that the Levites had this role of teaching and preaching the Bible, but it is part of what they did and part of their role. The Bible says in Malachi chapter number 2, in verse number 4, ye shall know that I've sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So here we see that the priests and the Levites are supposed to preach the Bible. People are supposed to seek the law at his mouth, basically going to him and saying, what does the Bible say? Can you explain to me what the Bible says about this or the other? and that he is supposed to be the messenger of the Lord of hosts, bringing God's message to the people. Now, obviously, this is very similar to today, what we have with pastors, teachers, evangelists in the local church, bringing God's message, being the messenger of the Lord of hosts. We seek God's word or God's law or the Bible at the mouth of preachers, and it's their job to teach the people. These people, of course, are being rebuked in verse number 8 because it says, you've departed out of the way, you've caused many to stumble at the law, you've corrupted the covenant of Levi, and so forth. You know, you should be teaching the Bible, you should be the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you're actually being a stumbling block and you're not being helpful. And so we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 that the Levites are being sent out throughout all the towns and villages to teach the people the word of God, right? Because Jehoshaphat knows that if his kingdom's going to succeed, the people need to be worshiping God. And it's not just enough for just the leader to be worshiping God. We got to get the people on board. You know, it's great when you have a church that has a pastor that loves God and is serving God and following the Bible. But you know what? It doesn't really do a lot of good if he's not teaching that and if the people are on a totally different program. And I remember there were some times when we were growing up where we would go to a church where the pastor was really cool and the pastor was right with God, but then, you know, the church was not on board. The church was on a totally different program. People in the pew had totally different beliefs. You know, it's one thing for the church to be King James, but I remember sometimes visiting churches when I was a kid when we were looking for a new church, and we'd go to a church that was supposedly King James, and then you'd just walk in and you'd kind of just be looking around at people's Bibles. And this was like one of the things that my parents said was like, what Bibles are people using? Because, yeah, the church is King James, but when you just see just NIV, New American Standard, ESV, then it makes you wonder, is this being taught? Right? And I've walked into churches that were supposedly King James, and it's just the new King James everywhere, and the ESV, and NIV. And you ask the pastor, like, hey, what's going on? Oh, well, you know, I've only been here a couple of years. I'm kind of working with the people and whatever. But it's like, you know, if you walked around Faithful Word, you're not going to find the NIV. You know, I mean, maybe there's one visitor here right now with an NIV or something. But the bottom line is, if somebody's got an NIV, they're probably a visitor. Somebody's got the ESV, it's their first time here. And if you walked around and looked at the Bible, it's going to be 99% King James, maybe even 100% King James. Why is that? It's not because we have some guy at the door like a bouncer. Instead of checking IDs, he's checking your Bible and making sure you don't have the NIV or something. He's like, I could spot a fake one of these a mile away, man. You know, he's like, instead of spotting fake IDs, he's spotting fake Bibles. No, it's because of the fact that people here not only have a King James, if you walked around and just started asking people, they could tell you why they're King James. They could explain to you why it's important to have the King James, why they don't want to read the NIV, why they don't want the ESV. They understand because they've been taught. There are churches where you can go around talking to people about the gospel and you get all different answers. What does that tell you? The gospel is not being clearly taught from the pulpit. When you're getting a whole bunch of different answers from the pew, doctrine's not being clearly taught, okay? Obviously, we're not all going to agree on everything. Obviously, we're all at different stages of learning the Bible. But when it comes to key things and essentials, we need to all be on the same page in order for us to have unity as the body of Christ here, okay? And that's what Jehoshaphat understood, that the whole nation needed to be on the same page, not just worshiping the Lord and having the right name that they're worshiping, but also to actually know what the Bible says. And so he's sending preachers to actually teach people the specifics of what the Bible says. And this is what we're trying to do in church every week, getting up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in all our churches across America as Christians. What are we trying to do? We're trying to teach people the Bible so we can have unity rallying around truth, right? The fundamental truths of the Bible are something that we should all understand, be aware of. First of all, make sure we even have the right Bible and not one of these counterfeit Bibles, but also knowing what the Bible says, what salvation is, doctrines about the Trinity, doctrines about eternal security, the believer. You know, we need to know where we stand on things, okay? And be on the same page. And this is why I don't preach salvation sermons every Sunday. Some churches, you go Sunday morning, it's just salvation every Sunday morning. It's almost the same sermon every Sunday morning, you know. I've been to a church where the first like 10 or 15 minutes of the sermon would be different every week, but then it would always turn into just a gospel sermon. And so like 75 to 80% of the sermon every Sunday morning was identical. And it was super boring hearing the same sermon. And then people would leave the church and say they're not being fed. Because they're not being fed, right? We need to teach the entire Bible so that we can all be truly furnished unto all good works. So that we can all be equipped for the battle that lays before us. And so Jehoshaphat, he gets that. He's sending people out throughout all the cities of Judah, teaching the people. We as Christians need to teach God's people the Bible. And here's the thing. Soul winning is important. Getting the lost saved is super important. We all know that. Okay? But you know what else is important? Teaching the Bible to people that are already saved. And so that's another ministry right there. Now, obviously, in our church, we want to make sure that there's actually some meat on the bone when it comes to the Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night sermon. That actually something is being taught from Scripture that's substantial. And that people are learning a well-rounded view of what the Scripture teaches. But you know what? Even in your personal life, you may know Christians that are in churches where they're not being fed spiritually and where they're not being taught much Bible. You know, there's nothing wrong with you teaching those people some fundamentals of the faith, even if they're already saved, not just like, oh, you're saved, my work here is done. There's something to be said for confirming the souls of the saints. And, you know, there are a lot of times I run into people that are already saved, but they're not super solid on the gospel. They're a little shaky on it. They're not good at articulating it. And, you know, if you can take somebody who's already saved and really shore them up on the gospel and really strengthen them and firm them up on it and make it really clear and firm and solid in their mind, you've accomplished something of value. You know, if I'm out soul winning and somebody's already saved, but they're shaky or sketchy on it, and I go through and really firm them up on it, I feel like I've accomplished something good. I'm thinking like, you know what? Now this person is equipped to share their faith with someone else now that they're more solid on it and better at articulating it because I taught them the doctrine. There are lots of other things that you can teach. And, you know, I remember just when I had a secular job, my coworkers sometimes would be Christians that were already saved, and so I would try to get them on reading the Bible cover to cover because they weren't reading the Bible cover to cover. And I would try to encourage them. I'd be giving them a little chart and saying, hey, man, you're a Christian. You're saved. Have you ever thought about reading the Bible cover to cover? Here's a little chart. You know, it's a great experience, and it's something that most Christians don't do. And we might take that for granted at Faith Forward Baptist Church, but to a lot of people, this is kind of a revelation. You know, it's like, what a concept, reading the whole thing cover to cover. I know that sounds silly, but it's true that Christians go decades without reading it cover to cover because they just do a little devotion. They do a little, you know, verse here, verse there. But the concept of reading it cover to cover is missing today in a lot of churches. And so if you can take your coworker or your classmate at school or your neighbor or whatever that's already saved and get them reading the Bible cover to cover, you've accomplished something good. You know, or teach them about soul winning, or teach them about, you know, maybe they're messed up on another version of the Bible. Get them on the King James or whatever. Whatever you can do to teach them anything about the Bible, to confirm them, to disciple them, to help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, do it. That's part of the Great Commission, because the Great Commission is obviously go preach the gospel to every creature, right? But it's also to baptize them. And it's also to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So the Great Commission is getting people saved, baptized, and teaching them the entire Bible. So you are fulfilling the Great Commission by teaching people the Bible, even if they're already saved. And obviously, we never want to stop getting people saved. We always want to be getting people saved. We don't want to just be like, well, I don't get people saved. I just do the discipleship part.
I let other people do the soul winning, and then I'll just kind of, I just kind of finish people off. I'm like that cattle ranch where they just finish them off or whatever. What's it called? The feedlot or whatever, you know, where we just kind of finish off the steers or whatever. No, my friend, we need to all be doing the whole job, because the Bible says he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You know, we're all planting seeds, we're all watering, we're all soul winning, and we should all be discipling. We should all be teaching people that are already saved as well. It's not an either or. We should all be doing all of the Great Commission, right? We just go out into the world and we run into people, and whatever their needs are, that's what we fill. So, you know, if they're unsaved, we give them the gospel. If they're saved, we teach them more. We be a good influence on them. We teach them the next thing. And that's part of the process. That's part of the program. So don't feel like, well, it's just only about getting people saved. Like, oh, you're saved? Well, I'm done. No, you know, my work here is done because you're saved. Well, you know, maybe you do have some work to do in that person's life anyway. So the Bible says they taught in Judah, verse 9, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Notice they're not just vaguely teaching them, you know, to worship the Lord. They got the Bible with them so that they can actually open the Bible and give it to them verbatim, word for word, and teach them directly out of the Bible. It says in verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat's being blessed in every way. He has wealth and power in abundance. He has his territory secure. He has a very strong military. He's strengthened against Israel. He doesn't have to worry about that threat. And all the other surrounding nations are afraid to mess with him. Why are they afraid to mess with him? Because God has put the fear of God upon them, and it's the Lord who has done that. And by the way, the Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Look what the Bible says in verse 11. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. I mean, these are people that are usually not buddies with Israel. Philistines are their traditional enemies, and yet even some of the Philistines are bringing Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats. Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And then it just goes into this great big catalog of all the hundreds of thousands of troops and soldiers that he has at his disposal. I mean, this man is being mightily blessed by God, okay? Look, you can also be mightily blessed by God. It doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems. Everybody's going to go through trials, tribulations, hard times. But if you want the blessing of God in your life, you've got to be like Jehoshaphat, right? This story is an example for us to follow so that we can understand what it means to live right and what it means to be blessed by God, okay? What is it? It comes down to walking in the ways of godly Christians that have gone before us, okay? It has to do with not seeking after that which is satanic, not getting into the transcendental meditation and the New Age satanic weirdo stuff, right? It has to do with just following Christ, following the Lord, following the Bible, keeping God's commandments. It's not complicated, right? Keep God's commandments and then teach other people. And when God sees you teaching other people, he sees you winning souls to Christ, he sees you teaching people that are already saved to be better Christians, turning many people to righteousness, well then he blesses you abundantly, and he can even make your enemies be at peace with you and give you prosperity and safety. Again, not saying nothing bad's ever going to happen, but you're going to be mightily blessed by God. That's what we all want. We all want to be blessed. We all want to prosper. We all want to succeed in life. It's not a mystery how to get there. You get there by obeying and serving God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the example of Jehoshaphat. Help us to follow his godly example, both by doing the right things ourselves
and also by teaching other people and guiding other people in the way of righteousness, getting the lost saved and getting people that are saved closer to you, being a positive influence, a godly influence, bringing them closer to you as opposed to being a stumbling block and pushing them away from a godly life. Lord, help us to be the best Christians that we can possibly be, and I pray that you would bless us as we serve you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.